in this chapter, I remind you that Paul demonstrates how that unbelieving Israel was responsible for rejecting the righteousness, which is of faith. He shows that it was available to them, that it was offered to them, but they willfully rejected. They willfully rejected it. And so, in our last study, which was last Sunday night, we covered verse 1 to 5, but let's start again in verse 1. I want to say a few more things in those first few verses, and then we'll just keep going through the chapter and see how far we can get with the time we have. Verse number 1, and let's just go ahead and read verse 1 to 4 right off the bat here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And in particular this, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. So they had zeal of God, but not according to the knowledge of God's righteousness. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God for Christ. Now, those first two words in verse 4 tell you what the righteousness of God is that he's talking about here. The righteousness of God, that by which we're justified in this age, that's made available to everyone that will simply believe, is in Christ, for Christ. He is the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Simply believeth. That's it. That's the only condition for salvation in this age, is that you believe. Obviously, knowing you're a sinner in need of a Savior, but simply believe, and then you're made righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that they were zealously going about to establish their own righteousness by their religious works proved that they were ignorant of God's righteousness, which is offered to all sinners freely and received by simply believing. All who believe on Christ are made the righteousness of God in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, where? In Him, in Christ. Okay? Now, for an example, back in Romans 3, in verse number 22, it says, well, read verse 21, but now, in this present age, this has been revealed, now the righteousness of God without the law. In other words, not a righteousness that comes by our doing the works of the law. No, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, what He accomplished, His faithfulness, His faith, His righteousness, all in Him. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto who? All. And upon all them that, what? The only condition, believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so this righteousness of God, which is in Jesus Christ. This is not by the works of the law. This righteousness, which is of faith, it's not by the works of the law. And so therefore, those of us who are in Christ, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, because we're made righteous in Him. And as we talked about last Sunday night, the only lawful use of the law in this present age is to show sinners that they're unrighteous and that they need a Savior, and righteousness is available in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's 1 Timothy chapter number 1, especially verse 8 and 9 I'm referring to. We looked at that last Sunday evening. But this is talking about unbelieving Israel in the context, but you know, the religious world still today is just busy trying to establish their own righteousness, that they might get the glory, their own righteousness, instead of submitting to the righteousness of God. Submission takes humility. You don't submit without humility. And a sinner cannot be saved until they know their sinful condition, and that they need a Savior, and they have to say, it's not in me, I need a Savior, and they need to put their trust in the Lord. There are religious people, I understand, that have not heard the gospel of Christ. But many that have heard it reject it because they want to earn salvation. They're trying to establish their own righteousness, and it's for their own glory. They want to do it. They want to accomplish it. But when you go about working to make yourself righteous, now think about it. Salvation's a heart issue. What are you really trusting? When you go about working in an effort to make yourself righteous, you know what you're doing? You're saying that God's righteousness is not sufficient. Now think about it. You're saying that God's righteousness is not sufficient and that actually your works are better than His finished work. Now, that's an amazing thing, but that's exactly how people are. They hear the gospel, it's a gift of grace, and it's God's righteousness available to them, and they say, no, there's got to be more to it than that. I want to live it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to accomplish it. And it's impossible. You can't measure up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. And you might think you're righteous compared to some bum in the street somewhere, but my friend, you are not righteous compared to God. Why would you reject His righteousness in order to cling to your own supposed righteousness? Well, if it's your own righteousness of the flesh, Isaiah 64 says it's like filthy rags in the sight of God because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 8. And so, therefore, I want you to get this, and some of the stuff I've been saying, we've talked about Sunday night, I'm reviewing a little bit, but here's a statement I want to really try to drive home before we move on to the text here, and that's this. In this present age, then, in which God has revealed the righteousness of faith, the righteousness which is of faith that is in Jesus Christ, this has been made manifested. In this present age, religion, the effort to try to establish your own righteousness by your own works, religion is really rebellion against God and is a great insult to Him. Think about it. Somebody that thinks they're good enough, they don't need God's righteousness, they'll do their own righteousness, that is rebellion against God, and that is a great insult to Him to assert that you're going to make it, you don't need Him. He's revealed His righteousness, says He'll give it to you as a gift. You can be justified by faith in the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. And people hear that and they say, no, it can't be that simple. Actually, I'm going to get baptized and I'm going to join the church and I'm going to pray and I'm going to do, and I'm going to, all these works you might want to make. And if you're trusting in that, in this age, if you are thinking there's one thing, no matter what it is, if there's one thing you've got to do to be saved, then you're trusting the wrong thing. Quit trying and just trust what's already been done. You got to watch it because people, there's all kinds of different works people try to add. But even in fundamental churches that are trying to preach the gospel, sometimes they muddy the water by, for an example, telling people they can't be saved without walking the aisle, making a public confession with the mouth. And Romans 10 is a passage they use to teach that. So we'll get to that in just a moment. No, Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. Christ. Salvation is Christ, okay? It's in a person. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I mean, it's that simple. It's in a person. Salvation is a person. And so, Philippians. This is a companion passage. If you hold a marker here and look at Philippians chapter 3. What he's been saying there, Paul knows all about it because he was like the people he has in mind when he's writing Romans 10. He at one time was an unbelieving Jew who was going about to establish his own righteousness. But notice his testimony here in Philippians 3 and verse 4. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Now that verse right there helps you understand what it means when I say, when the Bible says to trust, it's confidence. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust. So in other words, where is your confidence? That's what you're trusting. Where is your confidence in your works, or is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, only you can determine that in your heart, what you're really trusting. There are people who might say they're trusting the Lord, but are you really deep down within in your heart resting in Him, in His finished work, His righteousness, His salvation? Or are you thinking there's something you've got to do? He said, circumcise, and he lists all these works of the law and things wherein he had trusted. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now look at this. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now that might have meant something in time past under the law dispensation. If Paul would have been blameless, if he would have sincerely in faith done the works of the law, that would have meant something in the past. What does it mean now? Nothing. Look at what he says. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency. See, Christ excels everything. Anything you have to offer is loss in comparison to the gain that's in Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them. So those very things where he had confidence and thought it was something to boast in and something to have confidence in, now he says, I count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now look at this. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith. Here it is again. Paul's the only one who talks about this, is doctrinally, this issue of justification by the faith of Christ. He said the righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. See the contrast there? The righteousness which is of the law versus the righteousness which is of faith. There, you see that contrast drawn here in Romans 10 and Philippians chapter number 3. So Paul had thought these were things to trust in, but when he met the Lord and knew that he could be made righteous in him, he said, that's the excellency. That's all I want. The righteousness which is by faith of Christ, you see. And everything else is but dumb. Now what are you really trusting? What are you really trusting in? That's the thing you really need to know about yourself and get before God and the Word of God and know, hey, where are you? Where is your trust at when it comes to righteousness? Are you trying to make yourself righteous, or are you resting in the righteousness which is in Christ? And then living the Christian life, by the way, is letting Christ live through your life. It's still His righteousness through you. It's still His. It's His. He's in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. And it's Him living through you. It's still His righteousness. Look in Philippians here. In Philippians, look in Philippians 1. See, I'm talking about getting saved, justification, but what about the sanctification? Look here in Philippians 1, verse 9. He said, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are how? By Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. See, you get imputed righteousness. You're justified in His righteousness. Sanctification process is living that out by faith, but it's Christ in you, Christ through you. If you're living righteously as a Christian, it's still by Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so, back in Romans 10 and verse number 5, how sad. I mean, he's talking about unbelieving Israel in his days when he writes this by inspiration. But what he says about unbelieving Israel in Romans 10, 1 to 4, fits today with all the religious people going about trying to establish their own righteousness and not submitting to the righteousness of God, which is in Jesus Christ.
And by the way, when you're in Christ and you're made righteous in Him, as we saw Sunday night, the law's not made for a righteous man. No need to be under the system of law. If you're in Christ, He's going to live His life through you. He's going to work in your life and through your life, and you're going to live righteously by His power, not because you're under that system of law. The system of law says, do and be blessed. Don't do and be cursed. But grace is, you are blessed, now do. Do you see the difference there? Vast difference. It's still about righteousness. It's the way God's doing it in this age. And so I don't want to rehash all the stuff we try to talk about Sunday night. I think we've covered it. And of course, there's more we could say. But let's look here in verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. So he's contrasting righteousness of the law versus righteousness of which is of faith. He said, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which, now notice this, doeth those things. He's referring back to Leviticus 18:5 is what he's quoting here. The man that which doeth those things shall live by them. So under the law dispensation, righteousness which was of the law was works. But as we've said many times, it was faith that worked. They had to believe the law of God, do the works of the law by faith. When they sinned, they had to, with a repentant heart, bring the required sacrifice. So it was a faith that worked, but it was something to do. There was something to do. You couldn't, under the law of dispensation, just say, well, I believe God. I ain't going to do a thing about it. I'm just not going to do one thing He said in the law. And that person under the law wouldn't have been right. Wouldn't have been saved under that economy like that. So he said, something to do. Now, in chapters 9, 10, and 11 here of Romans, Paul, if you'll notice as you read through it, he quotes directly or even just alludes many, many times to the Old Testament. And that's because he's got Israel, he's dealing with Israel in the context, and there are 90 verses in these three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, and I try to trace it out and see, and I could be off on the number, but by my count, he directly quotes the Old Testament Scripture 25 times in these 90 verses. Again and again, he's quoting the Old Testament. And here he does it again in Romans 10, 5. And he's talking about what Moses said about the law system, that a man had to do the works. They had to do all the law all the time. Do the things of the law, and he said, live by them. So it couldn't have been a hit and miss thing. It was a lifestyle. They had to live. You say, well, it wasn't possible, because if you offend in one point, you offend in all. Exactly, and that's why God gave them a sacrificial system to cover their sins. But the blood of bulls and goats wouldn't cover it just because they shed the blood. They had to come with a repentant heart. They had to come in faith. So even under the law, when God required works, it was still the faith that was the issue, right? And so, but now the righteousness of Christ and redemption through His blood is revealed. And it's available. So how preposterous it is to reject that, righteousness which is of faith, and then look to the law for justification. You understand what he's getting across here. There was a way God dealt with them in the past, but now He's revealed something much better, and they reject that, clinging back, saying, no, I'm going to be made righteous by the law. But the Jews got to where it wasn't about God. It was about just doing the works for their own righteousness. And they were missing the whole point entirely. They weren't doing it as unto God. They weren't doing it because they loved God and they had faith in His Word. They were just going about doing all this activity, and for nothing. And it wasn't going to get them anywhere. Somebody said, religion is a lot like a treadmill. A lot of motion, but you end up getting nowhere. And you can go to church all your life and go through the motions and do all these religious works, but if you don't trust in the Lord, it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so, look here in verse 6 to 8. Romans 10, verse 6 to 8. But the righteousness, see the word but there, he's showing the contrast.
But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. In other words, in this manner, this is, he's contrasting. He said Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, but by way of contrast, here's something to say about the righteousness which is of faith. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, I'll stop reading there and say some things about this before we move on. In contrast with the righteousness which is of the law, to receive the righteousness which is of faith, a man doesn't have to do anything. The righteousness which is of faith means it's not of works. To him that worketh not, but believeth his faith is counted for righteousness. Look at it again in verse 5. He said Moses is describing the righteousness which is of the law. He said that the man which doeth those things. But here in verse 6, he's saying the righteousness of faith is you don't have to bring Christ down or bring Christ up. That's already been accomplished. And you don't have to do anything because it's already been accomplished. The righteousness which is of faith rests in a finished work. That's why he said in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that simply believeth. That's it. You believe what's already been done. You don't have to do one thing. It's already done. You simply believe what's been done. See, that's the whole point here. Christ has already come down from heaven to die for our sins. He's already risen again from the dead. It's already been done, and so it's a finished work offered freely to those who will simply believe. Okay? That's really what he's emphasizing here. And so you'll notice how he alludes. It's not a direct quote, but he alludes in verse 6 through 8. He's making an allusion to a passage in the law. From Moses, by inspiration of God, Moses speaking in Deuteronomy 30. Flip back over there if you would, hold a marker. Look at Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy chapter number 30. And what the point is here is he's alluding to a passage to show that God has been faithful to make His revelation known to His people. For an example, in the context of Deuteronomy 30, you could notice in verse 29 of chapter 29, look at that real quick before we get into chapter 30. The last verse of chapter number 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God in time past under the law system revealed His law to them. It was available to them and they had to by faith do it. Now look in chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. They had the law, they were to diligently teach their children. It was in their mouth. They quoted it daily. It was right there. They had it. God made His revelation known, and they had that. And so if you compare this passage, verse 12 to 14 in Deuteronomy 30, with what Paul says in Romans 10, by inspiration of God, we don't have a right to go in the Bible and change words. But when a man's writing by inspiration, God can do what He wants with His own word. And by inspiration of God, Paul supplements Christ in the place for the word commandment. See, if you'll compare it in Deuteronomy 30, verse 12, he said, he's talking about the commandment, which I command thee this day. It's not far off. It's not hidden. It's right there. It's nigh thee. The word is very nigh thee. He's saying you don't have to get the commandment from heaven or go across the sea. It's been made known to you. But here he says, say not in thy heart,
who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. So not talking about the word, the commandment of the law, but Christ himself. Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. So you see how he says Christ instead of referring to the law when you compare the passages. And so here's the point, folks. Just as God had made his commandment known to Israel under the law, he's given further revelation. Remember he said the secret things belong to the Lord. Moses knew that God hadn't revealed everything back then. There was more things to come. Well, this salvation that's in Christ was a secret thing back there in Deuteronomy, but now it's revealed. Just like God gave Moses some revelation, he gave Paul some revelation, right? It's now revealed, and just as God made his commandment known to Israel, he's now made the righteousness of Christ known and available for them to receive. Just like he made it available for them to receive under the law as far as the commandment which they need to do by faith to be righteous, now he's shown them it's all in Christ. I've made this known to you. I've made it available to you. It's for you if you'll simply believe it. You know, it's already been done. It's right here for you. It's nigh thee. And in Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, God sent him, obviously right from the beginning, he said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, right? He's the apostle to the Gentiles. But what did Paul do in the book of Acts according to the will of God throughout that transition period? And we're going to talk more about this in Romans 11. He went to the Jew first, right? That's what it says in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first, but also and also to the Greek. And so God was faithful to make known to his people his revelation. He made known to Israel the law that if they would believe that and do that, they could be righteous. But see, God revealed something else, something a whole lot better, and it was near to them, it was nigh to them. It was not something that said, do this. It was something that said, it's been done. Just simply believe. But yet, how preposterous they would reject that and go backward. You follow that? They're not. God is doing his part. God has made it known. God will make things known, but God's not going to force a man to believe and to receive what he's made known. Man has to receive it. So God's saying, look, if you've rejected this righteousness of faith, that's on your head, because I've made it known to you. It's nigh thee. See? Now look in verse 9 through 13. We'll probably stop with this tonight. Verse 9 through 13. This, notice at the end of verse 8, he said, that is the word of faith which we preach. Paul and those laboring with him in the gospel ministry, that's what he's talking about. So he's not talking about the gospel of the kingdom here in the context. He's talking about the word of faith which we preach, and here it is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So he's talking about this righteousness which is of faith. He said, Moses said, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the word, the righteousness which is of faith, what is it? This word of faith which we preach is simply with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Not doing anything, believing. Believing is not doing. When you believe, that's not a work. You're believing on somebody else's work. You get that? It's not a work to believe. That's the simplest thing anybody can do is simply believe what somebody else has said and has accomplished. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. He said that back in chapter 3. And when he's talking about all being sinners and so forth and the salvation through Christ, he said in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And so whether Jew or Greek, there's no difference now in this age, for the same Lord over all, whether Jew or Greek, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And boy, there are great riches in Christ Jesus. This salvation is not a barely salvation. It's an abundant salvation. And the Lord is rich in all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's quoted from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Now, does this passage require verbal confession for salvation in this age? Paul's talking about salvation in this age, right here in these verses. No doubt about that. He's saying the word of faith which we preach. Okay, Paul didn't preach the gospel of the kingdom. He never one time did. He didn't announce good news to Israel they could receive their kingdom. Israel fell in Acts 7 before Paul was even saved. He showed them Jesus was the Christ, the gospel of God, and then he showed them how they needed to trust Christ for salvation, the gospel of Christ. But he's talking about the word of faith which we preach right here in these verses. And so, get this. Understand the doctrine of salvation has already been systematically laid out in chapters 1 to 8. Okay? And when you go into Romans 1 through 8, it's so crystal clear the one condition for salvation is faith. Right? I mean, that's very clear in Romans 1 through 8. And so keep the context in mind. He's quoting some things from the Old Testament. He's got Israel in mind, and he's saying some things to them in a certain way for a reason. For an example, think about this. Jesus Christ was prophesied throughout the very Scriptures that they were quoting week after week in the synagogue and day after day teaching their children. Jesus Christ was prophesied throughout the very Scriptures that were already in their mouth. So he's saying, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, the word of faith which we preach. You know, and so it's because of what he's dealing with, and the verses he's quoting, he brings up this issue of confession with the mouth. But understand this. The gospel of the kingdom required both the confession of sins and the public confession of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Hold a marker and look real quick. I won't read all the verses, but I'll give you a couple here to show you. In Matthew 10, verse 32. And while you're getting that, let me remind you of what we saw in our studies in Revelation, which what I'm about to read to you here in Revelation 3 is aimed at tribulation saints. He said, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels." That is aimed at tribulation saints. That's Revelation 3, 5. But notice in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now, please understand, this confession in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, this is not the same thing as Romans 10, 9, and 10. Because the context is different. The context is, I know Israel's in the context of both passages, but it's a different, here it's talking about the gospel of the kingdom. Paul's talking about his gospel in Romans 10, and so, think about this. And by the way, you say, did the gospel of the kingdom require confession of sins? When they came in repentance to be baptized of John, what did? They confessed their sins in their baptism, right? It was a confession of sin. And they had to publicly confess Christ. I don't have time to do it, but if you follow, and we've gone through this before, Matthew 10, the setting is the tribulation period. Let me show you just a couple verses. Verse 16, Matthew 10. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour which you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." That's tribulation. By the way, look at verse 23. This makes it real clear. "But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come, second coming. So this is tribulation context. And he talks about not fearing man. When they're called upon to take the mark of the beast or be executed, if they deny Christ, Christ is going to deny them. They have to reject the mark. They have to confess Jesus as the Christ. They have to do it before men because it's an issue of the mark of the beast. It's an issue of the tribulation period. That's a whole different setting. And if you follow that through in Matthew 10, he says in verse 39, verse 38, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." They've got to be willing to be executed and not deny Jesus as the Christ. They will not worship the Antichrist. They will not take the mark. They're going to have to make a confession before men. They're going to be called on the spot to deny Christ. But if they deny Him and take the mark, then Christ is going to deny them. That has nothing to do with us in this age. See? So that, just because it says confess with the mouth in Matthew 10 and Romans 10 doesn't mean that's the same thing. Okay, it's not talking about the same thing. So let's finish here in Romans 10 with a couple more thoughts on what he is talking about. We'll pick it up there next time. Again, I say in the context here in Romans 10, Paul is not talking about the gospel of the kingdom, but the word of faith, he said, which we preach. Now, he's not teaching. Let me just say this and find a stopping point here. Make this clear to you. He's not teaching we must literally confess with our physical mouth to be saved. That would contradict his whole emphasis on believing as the only condition for salvation. If you have to publicly get up and literally with a physical mouth say words and confess Christ publicly to be saved, that's a work. Is it not? So he's not contradicting everything else he's been saying in Romans. Also, what about mutes who can't speak? Are they going to be lost because they can't say publicly and verbally, confess Christ? Let me ask you this. Here in Romans 10, he said, you've got to believe in your heart. He said, believe. He, with the heart, man, believeth. Is he talking about a literal blood pump in your chest? Is that what he means by heart? Does he mean a literal physical heart in your chest there that's pumping blood? Is that how you get saved, by believing with that? That's not a literal heart there. That is a figurative. It's used throughout the Bible for that inner man, who you are deep down inside, being sincere and really believing, not just mentally with your brain, but with all your heart, your person, who you really are on the inside. And I think the mouth here in the context and the passage, he's not saying you got to literally say something. Confession with the mouth would be, he's talking about an acknowledgement that you're the sinner and Christ is the Savior. And you can, my friend, call upon the Lord without saying a word verbally. You can confess Christ without even saying a word. You can confess you're the sinner and He's the Savior and believe in your heart and it never even be verbalized literally. You see? So he's using mouth kind of in a figurative sense. It's like he's using heart. Because when you say confession, it's natural to say confess with the mouth. But the point is not the mouth. The point is the confession. We must confess that we're sinners to God. And I mean, that's got to be real in our heart. We're a sinner. That doesn't mean you got to confess every little sin you've ever committed throughout. You can't remember all that. You'd be in trouble if you had to go down the list of every sin you've committed. You can't even remember all that. It's just that you are a sinner, period. You confess that on the inside, in the heart, knowing you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. That's an acknowledgement, a heartfelt acknowledgement. Confession is not just saying words. The Bible said every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. 1 John 4, verse 2. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Well, if you go to Mark chapter 5, for an example, there's a man that's possessed with devils, whose name is Legion, because there are many. And they say to the Lord, we know you are the Son of God. Son of the Most High God. They say, the devils, those evil spirits, say that Jesus is the Son of God. But that's not confession. Because they're not saying that in the sense that they are saying, you are our Lord and we want you to be our Lord. They're just saying with words, confession is like an ownership thing that you're saying, I know, I acknowledge and agree with God that I'm the sinner and He's the Savior. And it's a heartfelt thing. It's not just words you say. Because saying words without believing and without it being real in your heart doesn't mean anything. And if you just say words, if you get up and say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died on the cross, rose again, I believe that, and I am going to say He's my Savior, but all the while in your heart you really don't believe, the words are not a confession. See? You follow that? So what I'm saying is it's not a literal thing of a physical mouth. It's just acknowledgement that you're the sinner, He's the Savior, believing in your heart deep down within that you're trusting in Him for your salvation. That's what this passage is talking about. And again, I say we can call upon God from the heart without literally saying words. God knows we can call upon Him spiritually, crying out to Him from the heart, and it may not even be vocalized. You say, is that possible? Well, what about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, where she is praying to God, pouring out her heart to God, her lips are moving even, but she's not vocalizing it. It's not coming out, see. But God knew and answered her prayer, didn't He? Now, so people, they try to justify this thing of you have to literally, before God will save you, you've got to overcome your timidity and your shyness and whatever, and you've got to publicly get out of your seat, walk forward, get up in front of people, and if you're willing to do that, God's willing to save you. And that's wrong. God's willing to save you right there in your seat if you'll simply believe the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong. If you really believe on Jesus in your heart and it's real in your heart, I believe it's going to come out your mouth, right? I mean, you will talk about the Lord and you will tell people about the Lord. It will come out your mouth, but that's because you're saved, not to be saved. And notice He said, it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Believing on Christ for salvation then is not just a mental assent, but it's a heartfelt trust. With the heart man believeth. And when you really believe Him in your heart, I believe you will confess Him even verbally and publicly with your mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaketh. But you don't have to get up in front of people and say something with your mouth for God to save you, because that's a work. And salvation is not of works. It's by grace, through faith, in the finished work of Christ. Don't mix Matthew 10 with Romans 10. That won't work. Not the same thing. In my Bible right here in the center column margin, it cross-references the Matthew 10 as though it's talking about the same thing. Well, it talks about confessing before men, but it's a different context, okay? And so, let's not muddy the water of salvation. Let's tell people, hey, here's the gospel, and if you want to be saved, believe the gospel. That's between you and God. Let's not confuse people. And there's nothing, if somebody wants to come forward and come down here and call the name of the Lord verbally, if they want to do that, that's fine so long as they're believing in their heart. I'm not against, you know, necessarily walking an aisle and all that. I'm against making people think that's necessary for salvation. Because you're just confusing people. So may God help us to stick with the truth of the Word of God and be very careful with how we present the gospel to people. Our Father, thank You.